Good evening. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Reforming our families to reform the nation. Our mission's vision is Africa for Christ. And for 36 years, it's been our joy and privilege to be ministering from one side of the continent to the other. In order to reform the nation, we need to reform our families. The family is the basic building block of society. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. It comes immediately after Deuteronomy 5, the second giving of the law. And then we read one of the most important statements in the Old Testament and the most important command, and then you'll also see the first application. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the most important statement in the Old Testament. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here comes the most important commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Notice the first application. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, morning, noon, and night. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Everything we think with our mind, everything we do with our hands, is to be governed by the word of God. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Everything within our boundaries of our property should reflect the lordship of Christ, should reflect the word of God, should show that it's different from the world, higher standards. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 makes it crystal clear that we are not just living for our own time. This is a frightening and inspiring teaching, that my faithfulness or disobedience will affect, for good or ill, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and further afield than that. We're involved in a battle for our families and for our future. The Bible tells us that God seeks godly offspring. Malachi 2:15. That is God's goal. Godly offspring. The family is the basic building block of society. The battle for the family is on the very front line of the world war of worldviews. You wonder why the family is being so attacked on every level. Fathers are being attacked. Families are being attacked. The very definition of marriage itself is being attacked. Gender distinctions are being attacked. Everything possible, from education to entertainment, we can see a relentless war against the family. So what is our priority? As a parent of four children, one of my greatest desires and priorities is to bring up my children in the training and instruction of the Lord, the passage just read earlier. I am to train up a child in the way he is to go. As a father, I am responsible to ensure that my sons and daughters are raised to become God-fearing fathers and mothers who will in turn raise God-fearing fathers and daughters, God-fearing sons and daughters, who will themselves become fathers and mothers who will love, honor, trust, and obey God. My firstborn, my oldest child, Andrea, I must say the hardest task of my life was walking her down the aisle and then getting behind the pulpit and leading the marriage service for my daughter. That was hard. I've raised my child in a dangerous continent from the very youngest to be able to stretch her minds and muscles. We've trained her to be able to fight, to protect herself, to be able to stand for life and right. My daughter Andrea and I, when you see us like this, no, we would never hunt animals. This is to protect people. We are not hunters in our family. But when a man contacted me and asked for permission to court my daughter, I really was prepared. I had a 65-question questionnaire application for permission to court my daughter, which a couple of other people had already filled out because my daughter was in high demand with some people. And I sent him on a mission. First of all, he had to come across and do our Great Commission course, 3-week intensive Great Commission course, and then we sent him on a 5-month mission. He went to Zambia first and then all the way to Sudan overland and had to minister in the field and prove himself, because my son-in-law, Hunter Combs, is an academic. He's a magna cum summa cum laude, A student, always so ahead. He'd be nervous if he wasn't a month ahead of his assignment due date. He's that kind of person, just like my daughter, very, very academic bookworm type person. And fair enough, he's a good book person, a good academic, but how good was he in the field? Well, we sent him to the field so he could experience dysentery and malaria and change flat tires 18 times and get to people who didn't have Bibles or hymn books or whose Bibles and hymn books were in tatters. And he was able to minister amongst some of my best friends, like Jeffrey Kianga, that I've poured heart and soul into training and equipping, providing pastors with libraries for pastors. And he was able to come back with flying colors, and our team reported that he had done super well. And after proving himself in the field, I was willing to walk my daughter down the aisle and see them married. And Hunter's just finished his master's in divinity, and he's come back with our first grandchild and has joined our mission full time. Just joined us 2 weeks ago after finishing his studies. This is one of the most solemn, serious responsibilities for a parent, to see his child go all the way through to being a parent themselves. And that's actually what it's all about. As missionaries, as evangelists, our job is to produce self-supporting churches, self-governing churches, self-propagating churches. And as parents, that is our task, to produce children who will become parents themselves, who will produce children who will be God-fearing and God-honoring. We are to raise disciples who will raise other disciples so that God's generational blessings are passed down and the chain unbroken. Here we have 3 generations, grandfather, father, son, and a life chain. My greatest concern is that my children grow up to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. I pray that my children will grow to love, trust, obey, worship, and serve God more consistently and more effectively than I have done. The scripture gives us several failures never to forget. The Bible includes some frightening examples of tragic failures by Christian parents to adequately disciple and discipline their children in the ways of the Lord. The high priest Eli failed to restrain his sons, who were priests. He was doubly guilty. He did not deal with his sons for their dishonorable and disastrous conduct, nor did he deal with his priests, who were shaming the altar and tabernacle of the Lord. The children of the prophet Samuel also behaved in a most disgraceful way, which is shameful because he was the one whom God spoke through to give the warning to Eli. He should have known. And yet his children accepted bribes and perverted justice, and God brought judgment on him and his family too. King David, a man after God's own heart, the writer of most of the Psalms, a great man, the greatest king of Israel, yet he failed to discipline his rebellious sons, Amnon and Absalom. And this had the most disastrous consequences for the kingdom, leading to civil war. Of the stories of the Exodus from Egypt and Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, the scripture says these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us, written for our admonition, we read in 1 Corinthians 10. Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Now we know that part of the verse well. But we seldom read the rest of Hosea 4 verse 6. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you as my priests. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. Now that is frankly terrifying words for any parent to hear, that his children could suffer because of our own willful disobedience or ignorance or neglect of God's word. As parents and teachers, our first priority is to ensure that our children will love God and love his word. Some of this can be taught, but most of it must be caught. It is not enough for me to teach my children to love and honor God and his word. It is vital that they see their parents and their teachers love God and love his word. Our daily example, in many ways, is more important as a teaching tool than our words. So whatever we teach our children, we need to model by example for them. We are to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done, so that the next generation would know that even the children yet to be born, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. They would not be stubborn and rebellious, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter declared, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call." As we consider this vital priority of the battle for our families and our future, we need to first identify the threats to our family, threats to our churches, and the threats to our society. We need to identify the threats. In rural Africa, threats to our children often slither, sting, or bite. I and other frontline fellowship missionaries have found scorpions in our sleeping bags and snakes in our houses. I was walking with my young son Calvin. He was not even 8 at the time. And we were walking in Caprivi, close to the Zambezi River, and this python came slithering past. And it was in the pitch dark, and my son stepped on something. I heard him go, "Ooh." And by the time I put on my flashlight, I saw it's a python. He is reaching down for the snake, and I said, "Calvin, you are not Steve Irwin. Cease and desist." By the time I pulled up my camera, most of the python was in the bush. But this is just an example of the kind of potential dangers we want to warn our children about. One of our fears is that our inquisitive, adventurous children will encounter deadly green mamba snakes while burrowing in tunnels and exploring in the bush, as my son has often done, or the Mozambican spitting cobra, even more concerning. In Sudan, parents have to warn their children not to touch unexploded bombs. We had 12 unexploded bombs just around our school and mission base in Sudan. That's the unexploded bombs. Children walking to the well to fetch water in the Nuba Mountains have been crippled by landmines, as a bewildering array of ugly, horrible landmines, including the ones that jump up, the Poms mines, or even captured by Arab slave traders. That is a real danger for many in the Sudan. These are the kind of villages we've ministered in the Nuba Mountains. They come under regular aerial bombardments, and the villages are turned to ash and rubble like this in a matter of minutes. The children often have to run and hide in the cliffs, in the caves, to hide from the bombing. And while you might have a fire drill in your schools, they have air raid drills regularly in theirs. We took this picture of a Mi-24 Hind helicopter gunship strafing and machine gunning our team in the Nuba Mountains. Church destroyed by MiGs bombing. The west wall of Fraser Cathedral destroyed. Many churches destroyed. I've ministered at least 1,200 services in Sudan. I've never ministered in a church that hasn't been bombed at least once. Most of the Christian schools in Sudan have been bombed by the National Islamic Front Government, Air Force of Sudan. At one Christian school that I've ministered to in the Nuba Mountains in Kaura, 19 children and 2 adults were killed, and 3 were crippled in just one aerial bombing raid. And they endured 18 aerial bombardments in a 12-month period at this church and school. I went there to encourage them, but they encouraged me as the church was packed to overflowing. Those kinds of threats to lives, liberty, and limbs of children are very tangible. They're very visible. However, the more subtle threats to our children in the cities and the towns are no less dangerous than those faced by the children incident. Do you recognize the threats posed to your children in Brisbane, Australia, which is every bit as real as these very visible ones that I've just shown of snakes and bombs? Secular humanist education attempts to kill God by eradicating him from the classroom and from the minds of the next generation. By eliminating the Bible as the basis for all knowledge, humanists are removing the very foundation of truth. They are prohibiting the only objective standard by which reality can be evaluated. All too many parents have allowed a secular humanist department of education, Planned Parenthood, Love Life. You've got other groups here maybe that are trying to use your children as play-doh in their experiments of social engineering, the most recent being gender confusion. By the time the average child graduates, he will have spent 15,000 hours in school. What values, what worldview will he or she have learned during that time? Modern education creates people who are smart enough to accurately repeat what they've been told and follow orders, and dumb enough to think this makes them smarter than anyone else. We do not have much education today. A lot of what's going on in schools today would be more correctly called indoctrination. Education is teaching people how to think critically. Indoctrination is teaching people what to think. I'm very privileged to have had a very critical education in Rhodesia, where our teachers taught us to distrust the textbooks. I remember my first history teacher in high school. He was actually a member of parliament as well. That's back when members of parliament had to have a real job, and they didn't get paid for being members of parliament. Well, Mr. Rhys Davies, whose father had been a member of parliament in England during the war, he was a member of the parliament in Rhodesia, and he said to us in the first lesson in high school, beware the victor's version. Wartime propaganda morphs into peacetime textbooks. Never regurgitate the textbook. If you knew the kind of people that make school textbooks, their whole job is to lie and to twist the truth for governments with political agenda. You cannot trust the moulding of the minds of future voters in the hands of governments. He said, let me assure you, governments lie. I know, my father worked for a government. He knows how much lying was done in the British government. You know that the British government is lying about us now, today, in our war in Rhodesia. Why would you trust their version of what happened in the First or Second World War? And he said, think outside the box. And I must say, it was very good. We were taught regularly to think critically, to ask why, what's the context, what's the source, how do you know, what's your sources? My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, the scripture warns us. It's absolutely vital that we have knowledge, and knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Charlton Heston warned that political correctness, which is running a lot of our schools today, is just tyranny with manners. I wish for you the courage to be unpopular. Popularity is history's pocket change. Courage is the world's true currency. As Protestants, we should be willing to stand up and protest and say with Martin Luther, my conscience is captive to the word of God. 2,400 years ago, Plato wrote, strange times are these in which we live, when old and young are taught falsehoods in school, and the person that dares to call the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool. Is that not relevant to our day? Aristotle said tolerance and apathy are the last virtues of a dying society. By that definition, our societies are dying right now. Because tolerance and apathy is about the last thing that's a virtue. They've ripped down just about everything else. Nearly 500 years ago, German reformer Professor Martin Luther warned, I'm much afraid that schools will prove to be wide gates to hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them on the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not constantly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. Why are we surprised when universities and secular schools turn out to be cesspools of immorality, child abuse, indoctrination, they are not rooted on the Word of God. They're not constantly occupied with engraving the Word of God in the hearts of youth. They're based on evolutionism, situation ethics, secular humanism, atheism. No wonder the schools of today are so rotten, and why the fruits are so rotten, and why the children are so lawless, and why society is falling apart in so many ways. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Those who are atheists are fools. That is what God calls them. It's not my definition, it's the Bible's definition. A person who denies the existence of the Creator is a fool, even if he has the name Professor in front of his name. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There are other far more subtle threats to our children. The theory of evolution is often propagated by films and many children's books and state school textbooks. Even in our museums, you go in billions of years ago. How do they know? What's their source? Where do they get this from? But not just 100 billion years ago, but 97 billion years ago. You almost get the impression they calculated it as though they could. Evolution is an attempt to abort God retroactively, to kill God in the minds of children. Evolution destroys all meaning, purpose, direction, justice, and hope in life. You came from nothing. You're going nowhere. Life is meaningless. What about our so-called entertainment? Is it really entertainment or is it exploitation? Who is raising your children? Has the television set become the family altar, an electronic babysitter? In many homes, that's the first, biggest, most prominent thing around there. It's the TV set. How many times do we read or hear from Hollywood, especially Disney, follow your heart? Proverbs says only a fool follows their heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Do you recognize the threat that the exploitative pornography industry poses to your child? It's coming after them. They can be on the internet, and unless you've got some strong protection systems, they can put down something as simple as Snow White or White House, and up comes a porn site. There is an aggressive attempt to be able to use innocuous names even to reach children doing research for projects and to be able to grip them. Which of us would allow a stranger to come into our homes and reorganize our furniture? I tell you, my wife would not tolerate that for a moment. Yet daily we allow strangers on television or through magazines or music to come and rearrange our thoughts, which is more important than our furniture. Surely none of us would tolerate a stranger coming into our home to teach or influence our children. I mean, which church would allow some occultist or Satanist or pedophile to come and teach in your Sunday school? And yet, virtually every Christian home will allow Satanists, pedophiles like Harvey Weinstein and his films to be the entertainment that they're watching on TV in the home. One might as well rig up a sewer pipe into the living room. Yet most parents are allowing strangers to be the single greatest influence on the mental and emotional development of our children through television. We've got a channel in South Africa called ETV. We call it Evil TV. You just think how whenever there's some kind of violence, you get the parents saying, guns are causing all this trouble. Blame the cold metal object, blame the tool. Meanwhile, their kids have got these violent video games, often occultic, satanic, blood-spattered, as absolutely indoctrinating as possible, eye-hand coordination, teaching them how to be massacres, how to go into a school and massacre everybody. Then I wonder when some of them do what they've been pre-programmed to do for ages. And the music full of this angry, manipulative, and then there's the drugs. There's a lot of things that are a greater threat to our children, which are somehow not a concern. One of the most serious threats to our children comes through the so-called entertainment industry. Sensational, superficial, and immoral material predominates in the modern entertainment industry. And it's producing an increasingly superficial, selfish, mindless, and immoral society. In households with television, the average child has seen some 30,000 hours of television before leaving school. Now bear in mind, they've had about 15,000 hours of so-called education, which might be more indoctrination. and 30,000 hours of television. During that same time, how much time have they spent in church? In a diligent church-going family, they would have spent 1,200 hours in church and maybe 800 hours in conversation with their parents in the same time period. 30,000 hours of television. And what will they have seen on that television? Well, 480,000 sexual acts or references to sex depicted before they've left high school, before they've graduated from high school. Do you approve of adultery and fornication? Would you enjoy watching criminals beat their victims senseless? Would you regard graphic violence or brutal murders entertaining? Would you want your children to learn from immoral or occultic teachers? Of course not. We'd be indignant at the very suggestion. Yet how often don't we spend time unthinkingly watching such evils on television? How often do our children sit in front of TV and watch such programs? Have you noticed how many of the children's cartoons depict graphic violence, immorality, and occultism? You can get more violence per hour on children's cartoon programs than you can get sometimes in the most serious R-rated, nobody under 18 type of films designed for adults. They perished because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. All will be condemned who have not believed the truth but delighted in wickedness. By the way, you see this adultery world we've got here in Cape Town was opened up by an Australian who came to South Africa courtesy of Nelson Mandela in 1997 when they legalized it and opened up there. And there's in fact there's the character right behind who owns it, and this is some porno star who claims to have been 150 films. Researchers have observed that the negative effects of television addiction include an increased passivity, an increased tendency to be satisfied with being a spectator, decreased capacity for communication, a disturbing loss of parental control. How many times do we not hear a parent saying, "I don't know what's the problem with my child? They've got such a bad attitude and this and that." And they speak of, I mean, they've got their own TV with cable TV in their bedroom and we give them everything they want and yet they're so rude and they say, "Well, here's your first hint." The moment you give your children access to the state TV, I mean, don't expect them to ever respect you again once they've got the message that's been pumped through how many programs. The parent's always stupid. The dad is dumber than the dog. I mean, even in a family-friendly Disney film like Beethoven, the dog has more business sense than a father who owns a company. A loss of parental control of the upbringing of their children, a progressive loss of commitment to standards of right and wrong, and a conditioning to accept standards of behavior they previously rejected. The statistics are, most children in Christian homes think there's nothing wrong with same-sex marriage. Why? Well, they've been watching the TV and going to the indoctrination gulags. During his high school years, the average student listens to 10,000 hours of music. Well, forgive me using the word music. Should we just say noise marketed as music? Much of it filled with sensual, immoral, and occultic lyrics. Doof, 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 pounding into the brains. Many of them can't think. It crowds out every thought. What we see influences what we think. And what we think influences what we become and what we do. That's why advertisers will put millions into even a 30-second advert. Because they know it's going to influence your buying habits. So do you really think Harvey Weinstein and his ilk, who produced how many films that have shaped an entire generation, that they're not going to put their perverse hatred for God in every film, whether subtly or blatantly? Ideas have consequences. Actions flow from thought patterns. What form of education is molding your thought patterns? What entertainment, what media is filling your mind? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Anti-Christian secular humanists have dominated the entertainment industry over the last century, subverting families and undermining morality at every turn. The Communist Party at the first Comintern, Communist International, targeted Hollywood for infiltration, said we are going to use Hollywood to create an alternative to the church Every cinema is going to become an alternative to the church, and we are going to be the only party in town. In fact, the Communist Party was the only party in town in Hollywood from the 1920s on already. They dominated it. They put millions into it, even in the 1920s. The highest priority of the Kremlin at that stage, it would have been the NKVD before it became the KGB, part of the active measures. And they have dominated Hollywood. Ronald Reagan even testified how Hollywood was dominated by communists already in the 1950s. And we think that wouldn't affect what they produced. Particularly insidious has been the spate of this is a true story, based on a true story, or inspired by real events. Rewriting of history and distortion of reality. When you get a film that starts with based on true events or inspired by real events or something, but what it means is that some of this might have happened. The names and the places are true, but the facts have been changed to protect the guilty and to demonize the innocent and the victims. It's an absolute distortion of reality, and because most people today don't read history books, but in fact they think they know the history because, well, I know what happened because I saw the film. They're as often as not got the exact 180 degrees opposite perspective on what really happened. Think of how Harry Potter has repackaged witchcraft and marketed witchcraft to hundreds of millions of people in a way never before seen. The influence of parents and churches and the upbringing of most children today is declining at an alarming rate. Why is Australia so secular? Why are so many children so atheistic, agnostic, and anti-Christ? Look no further than the entertainment industry and the education institutions. Those have completely dominated the market. We're not even talking about the news media here. The disintegration of many families, the absentee parents, and a general absence of discipline have created a vacuum. I was brought up in a country where you were disciplined at home, disciplined at school, disciplined in the army. We had a disciplined society. I mean, everyone was disciplined because the consequence was severe. Now, take away discipline from the home, take away discipline from the school, take away the discipline of national military service, and what do you have? Violent and immoral films and videos, throbbing and pulsating noise masquerading as music, pornographic magazines, MMS, MyFace, Facebook, iPods, the internet, are filling the void in the aimless and meaningless lives of all too many people. In the book of Judges we read, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done. They followed and worshipped other gods. They provoked the Lord to anger. Make no mistake, we have had a couple of generations growing up to provoke God to anger. You wonder why we haven't had more natural disasters, more droughts and famines, and more war and destruction, considering how ungodly, godless, and anti-Christian so many people in our societies are. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. It is a judgment of God when people's hearts are hardened and their minds are against God. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We should be making the most of every opportunity. Our mothers, our sisters, our wives, and our daughters are precious. They deserve to be respected and protected. Any true man should be willing to do anything, even give his own life, to protect his mother, his sister, his wife, or daughter. Parents need to be prepared to protect their children from all threats. Here's a word of warning. In 2 Timothy 3, we read that a time will come when people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Has there ever been a time in the history of the world where this passage was more relevant? Was there ever a generation more in keeping with this warning? This description could so accurately be applied to much of what's going on in our society today. We have people mutilating their bodies and rotting their minds. And what you see on the outside is minor compared to the mess going on in the person's mind and heart and soul that could do this to himself. The selfishness and the short-sightedness of modern society is seen in litter-strewn, graffiti-vandalized communities. The filth, pollution, and destruction of environment in which our children are playing and growing up is also reflected in the self-mutilation and body piercing of a growing number of confused young people. This is not makeup, this is tattoo. This is a series of tattoos on what is meant to be a woman's head. Pierced noses and eyebrows, tongue studs and belly rings, along with acid rock, rap, hip-hop, rave, or whatever other things are out there that I haven't heard of yet, should be a wake-up call to any parent or teacher. Incredibly, however, all too many parents seem oblivious to the sullen, self-destructive, rebellious attitudes that go along with this kind of mind-rotting, body-mutilating, soul-destroying subculture. Their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1 really describes what we're facing. Yet all around us we see children, even with Christian parents, who are growing up more enthusiastic for Pokemon and Harry Potter than for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. That is seriously, dangerously bad. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what they'd done. How is this possible that children of parents, and Judges are speaking about the children and grandchildren of those who had been brought out of slavery in Egypt, who had been fed in the wilderness miraculously, who had seen the water come from the rock, who had walked through the Red Sea, who had come through the Jordan River, who had seen the walls of Jericho collapse. How could they not know the Lord or what he had done? Had their parents or grandparents not told them? Had they not noticed these things? How could they have drifted so far from God? And yet we've seen it. We are commanded in Scripture, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So, what is the solution? The solution to all these threats are found in the Bible. We read it, Deuteronomy 6, verse 2 to 9. It's one of the most important passages in the Bible. It contains one of the most important statements in the Old Testament. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The nature of God. What a man thinks in his heart, that is he. Nothing is more important than our concept of God. What comes into mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. The essence of idolatry is thinking unworthy thoughts about God. This passage of Scripture is monumentally important. Coming straight off the Ten Commandments, it presents the most important command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about it. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and of your gates. Everything in our property, anything in our jurisdiction, everything in our workplace, in our home, everything I think, everything I do should be governed by the Lordship of Christ, by the Word of God. At home or on the streets, we're to talk about God's Word. We're to teach our children to memorize Scripture, especially the Ten Commandments. Everything we do is to be governed by the Word of God. Our goal is to ensure that our children and their children after them may fear the Lord their God as long as they live by keeping all His decrees and commands. As parents, we're responsible before God to discipline our children, to disciple our children. From the time we wake up to the time we go to sleep, the Word of God is to govern our conversation and our actions. I would do this from my children before they could pray, before they could talk. Be praying with them every night. They could pray the Lord's Prayer before they could talk, at least in a sing-song way. Scripture memorization, we're traveling along, talking about what's this person, that person. From my children from very early on, memorized, just by repetition, nothing else. We need to make disciples. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord their God. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. We're commanded in Scripture, only be careful and watch yourself so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. This passage is monumentally important. You are not to bow down to any idols. So we need to identify idols in our society. We are solemnly warned not to make any idol in the form of anything. We're not to bow down and worship them. Do we recognize the threat of idolatry in our society? Rock idols, pop stars, Hollywood idols, sports idols, sex idols, political idols are objects of reverence and obsessive adoration by all too many. The consequences of idolatry and tolerating idolatry are devastating to generations. I've seen examples of it. For example, I'm sure in your country, rugby is just about as important as it is in mine, and cricket. You can hear South Africans who will say nothing when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is blasphemed. But boy, will they get animated and explosive if you criticize the Springbok rugby team. Or if you criticize their favorite politician. There was one of our people who was in a university, and he mentioned the president of the country at that stage, using his name, Mbeki. And immediately got back, "That's President Thabo Mbeki to you!" Later on, the same man who rebuked him took the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. And a friend could tap on the shoulder and say, "Excuse me, that's the Lord Jesus Christ to you." How quickly the Christians will rush to the defense of their favorite politician, Hollywood idol, or sports team. And how seldom will they stand up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God. We need to raise God-fearing children. In light of the overwhelming pressures which assail the family and the relentless temptations which surround young people in this lust-saturated society, parents must take extraordinary steps to ensure that our children are raised in the love and the fear of the Lord. We are to lay solid foundations and good habits that will disciple and discipline and strengthen and prepare our children to face attacks on their core identity as believers. We need to prepare them for lives of godliness and productive service in our congregations, in our communities, and in our countries. It is essential that we establish Bible-based homes, and there are many ways we can do this. Firstly, we should establish the principle of Bible before breakfast. Encourage every member of the family to conduct their personal devotions before breakfast, or to read a passage of scripture or devotional passage together as a family before breakfast. This could include reading a chapter of the Psalms or Proverbs every day. The Psalms for worship, Proverbs for wisdom. We need worship and wisdom every day. There's so many wonderful devotional books we could work through. In our family, we've gone through Spurgeon's Morning and Evening several times in several years in a row, actually. We love Spurgeon. What a wonderful, tremendous, outstanding prince of preachers. Some families may prefer devotions after dinner, which could be done around the meal table, in the bedroom, or in the lounge. The important thing is that scripture and psalms and hymns and prayer should be a daily part of the Christian home. This does not mean that family devotions needs to be long. In fact, particularly with families with small children, it's wise to keep family devotions really short, cheerful, and focused. And children thrive on repetition. So you could incorporate basic memorizations of the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed. And we've made a major series of preaching and teaching and studying through the Ten Commandments and applying it to all areas of life, which is now in a more updated edition. Even 3 or 4 year old children can memorize the Lord's Prayer and basic scriptures easily. By 4 years old, they can have the Ten Commandments down pat. By 5 years old, I found my children can give the EE and Where the Master presentations. One of the most important times for any family with children should be Bible stories and prayer before bed. This should be an enjoyable, vibrant time of fellowship, either cuddling up with you on the couch or on the bed, or using colorful storybook pictures if possible, and regularly. In fact, in my family it was known, anyone could phone, the president could phone, I would not be available. If I'm with my children during reading time in the evening, that's the most important thing. Nothing will disturb it. I mean, short of a terrorist attack or something like that. But barring fire and terrorism, we would carry on, and it wouldn't matter. You know, my wife could just say, "He's not available." Simple. Because there was no higher priority than spending hours with my children reading with them every night. A child who reads will be an adult who thinks. Reading to children, even before they can understand the words, teaches them to associate books with love and affection. You are what you read. Stepping stones to success. Some years ago, George and Alec Gallup undertook an exhaustive investigation as to what makes some people more successful than others. And using the polling techniques that had made these brothers famous, they researched and wrote a book, and one of the conclusions were, successful people read. It provides foundations for constructive conversation. Reading is essential because it makes a person able to converse. People who have a broad knowledge are able to make evaluations and decisions more wisely. Libraries are gym for the mind. Reading is for the mind what exercise is for the body. Books are minds alive on the shelves. And we can get inspiration from examples of excellence from people far away in time and space. By reading, we can hear people of long ago speaking to us, mind to mind, heart to heart. If it was announced that Professor Martin Luther was speaking at a particular church, if it was announced that John Calvin was speaking at a particular venue, if it was announced that Charles Spurgeon was speaking anywhere, if it was announced that Dr. David Livingstone was speaking at an event, many Christians from all over the world would show up. But we need to remember that when we open up a book by one of those authors, we can hear them speak. We can learn from them in a greater way than we could learn from them at a single meeting. I've known a number of great authors. I've had the opportunity of meeting with them and having fellowship and ministering with Dr. James Kennedy, R.C. Sproul. But you know, I've learned more from the books than I could have learned from my encounters and times with them. Books can be character shaping. A man is known by the company he keeps. It's also true that a person's character is to a large extent developed by the books he or she reads. A man is known by the company his mind keeps. A book is good company. We should learn from the past. The reading of good books is like conversation with the finest minds of past centuries. It can be soul food. In books lies the soul of the whole past time. Books give you an advantage over people who don't have them. Mark Twain observed, the man who does not read good books has no advantage over the man who cannot read them. Today we've got a functionally illiterate society. They technically can read, but they don't read. My best friend is the man who gets me a book I have not yet read. It's a treasure. Walt Disney said there's more treasure in books than all the pirates' loot on Treasure Island, and best of all, you can enjoy these riches every day of your life. In fact, how did Walt Disney build some of his greatest films and materials? From classic books. That's where he got his scripts from. We should live life to the fullest. In a very real sense, people who've read good literature have lived more than people who cannot or will not read. It is not true we only have one life to live. If we can read, we can live as many more lives and as many kinds of lives as we wish. We can find secrets for success. If we encounter a man of rare intellect, we should ask him what books he reads. So when I've met different key people, leaders in their fields, I've asked them, so what are the most important books you've ever read? And I've taken it down because I want to get those books. Truths that transform. Charles Spurgeon counseled the students, master those books you have, read them thoroughly, bathe in them until they saturate you, read and reread them, digest them. A student will find that his mental constitution is more affected by one book he has mastered than by 20 books he's merely skimmed. And we should choose wisely. Daniel Webster recommended it's better to master a few books than to read indiscriminately. He said, it's better to master a few great writers than to skim a multitude of lesser works. And you think what they give us in universities, it's normally a multitude of lesser works. The tried and tested is better than the current fashion. C.S. Lewis said, if you must read either the new or the old, I'd advise you read the old. Read the tried and tested, battle-proven best. Why should I listen to Spice Girls or whatever garbage I've got out today, rather than Bach and Handel? When it comes to music, choose the best. I mean, who's going to care about Spice Girls or the Beatles a century from now? But Bach and Handel are still going to be the best. Same with books. Why should I read the current fashion that they're screaming for you to get? when there's some great old classics that are far superior. It's a good rule after reading a new book to not allow yourself another new one until you've read an old one in between. I read old books because I would rather learn from those who built civilization than from those who are tearing it down now. Reject the shallow and the superficial. Inferior books are to be rejected in an age and a time when we courted the whole libraries. Or even worse, not even libraries. You got these, what do we call them? Zombies? Who are just incapable of thinking. You've been lied to about everything. The illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read or write, but those who cannot unlearn the many lies they've been taught to believe. The first time I went to America in 1988, I heard Ronald Reagan speaking at the National Religious Broadcasting Convention, January 1988, and Ronald Reagan said, "It's not that our liberal friends are uneducated. It's just that so much of what they know just isn't so." And that is the problem. As was said by Mark Twain, if you don't read the newspapers, you're uninformed. If you do read the newspapers, you're misinformed. A child who reads will be an adult who thinks. And that's why we need to read to the children early on. We need to savor the special. No man's life is long enough to read even those which are good and great and famous. We should select the superlative. Why should we waste our time on lesser works when some of the greatest are available? Some books are to be tasted, others are to be swallowed, a few are to be chewed and digested. Read the best books first, or you may not have the chance to read them at all. Books are preparation for life. Many times the reading of the book has made the future of the man. We can empower our children by providing them with good books. Employ your time in improving yourself by other men's writing so that you'll come easily by what others have labored hard for. This is where we get a lot of true discipleship. Next to the Holy Scriptures, the greatest aid to life of faith of a Christian may be Christian biographies. Victorious Christians. The reading of good biography forms an important part of a Christian's education. It provides him with numberless illustrations for use in his own service. He learns to assess the true worth of character and glimpse a life work goal for his life. It helps us to decide how best to attain it and what self-denial is needed to curb unworthy aspirations. And all the time he's learning about how God breaks into the dedicated life to bring about his own purposes. We should learn from those who changed the world. Biography transmits personality. The best way to learn, I believe, is by examples of excellence. Who can gauge the inspiration for the cause of missions by great biographies like those of William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd? What impact people like Professor Martin Luther had? History is but the lengthy shadow of great men and women. Enrich your life, your work, your family, and your ministry. Those who love reading have everything within their reach. For a small price, you can visit other lands and great periods of history. We can learn from some of the greatest minds and world shapers, grapple with great issues, and learn in a space of a few hours what others have grappled with, researched, and studied for their whole lives. Ordinary people have big TVs. Extraordinary people have big libraries. So, these are 11 most important books ever written in my estimation. Number one, obviously the Bible. The Bible is the most translated book in history. It's in virtually 3,000 languages, at least some portion of the Bible today. The number one best-selling book in all of history. At least 3 billion copies and counting. The most widely read book in the world. There's no question it's the most life-changing book in the world. And the most influential Bible translation in history is without doubt the 1611 King James Version. The most valuable book in history was the Gutenberg Bible, printed in 1456, sold for over $4 million, just one copy back in 87. One copy of William Tyndale's original printed New Testament was sold for over £5 million. The impact of the Bible upon Western civilization has been absolutely enormous. The Bible has inspired the greatest art, the greatest literature, the greatest achievements in architecture, the cathedrals, the rule of law, the separation of powers, checks and balances, representative government, the sanctity of life, compassion, charity, liberty, and justice. The Bible tells the greatest story ever told about the greatest man who accomplished the most important task ever, the purchasing of our salvation with his blood. Why is it that the greatest teacher and the greatest book is neglected in schools and universities today? Second book I choose here would be the Institutes of the Christian Religion. First published in 1536, John Calvin's Institutes is a monumental masterpiece, the final edition of which had 1,000 pages and 80 chapters, and it started as a letter to the King of France. The finest textbook for theology, the finest manifesto for the Protestant faith, handbook for catechism, weapon against heresy, guidebook to Christian discipleship. A man is not very well educated, especially not for the Christian ministry if he hasn't mastered Calvin's Institutes. It's a systematic masterpiece that if the church lasts for another 2,000 years, it'll still be in the top 10 of books of all of Christian history. And then there's Fox's Book of Martyrs, which Charles Spurgeon said is the most appropriate gift for any parent to give their child on Christmas Day. Give them Fox's Book of Martyrs, which, by the way, was illustrated. Now you may say, isn't that a bit disturbing? A bit? Yes, it is. And it's meant to be, because Christians must comfort the afflicted, and we must afflict the comfortable. We need to know the price other Christian generations paid for the Christian liberties we enjoy today. Fox's Book of Martyrs, read multiple times by Charles Spurgeon in his life. Well, Charles Spurgeon said the most influential book in his life was Pilgrim's Progress. He said he read it 100 times in his lifetime. He only lived till 54. Written by John Bunyan, published in 1678, Pilgrim's Progress has been translated into at least 200 languages. It's never been out of print for the last 350 years. One of the most influential books in Christian history in English. Written while Bunyan was imprisoned, Pilgrim's Progress is recognized as the most influential, successful, best-selling book in English in all of history, after the Bible. As a missionary, I must put an inquiry into the obligation of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathen. William Carey, the father of modern missions, the founder of the particular Baptist Missionary Society for the propagation of the gospel amongst the heathen. Absolutely incredible. This book launched the modern missionary movement. And it can be read very quickly. It's not a very long book. It's something around 84 pages. But it's absolutely vital foundation for the modern missionary movement. Going to novels, I would then choose A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. Written by Charles Dickens, it contrasts Paris before and during the French Revolution and London affected by the great evangelical awakening of Wesley and Whitfield. With sales of over 200 million copies, A Tale of Two Cities is one of the most successful best-selling novels of all time. The clash between humanism and Christianity was so clear in the novel that British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher presented a copy of this book to French President François Mitterrand. On the 200th anniversary of the French Revolution, the EU had organized a special meeting in Paris on the 200th anniversary of it, and there, July 1989, 200th anniversary of the French Revolution, Margaret Thatcher presented A Tale of Two Cities to François Mitterrand. And she said, read it and learn why the French Revolution was completely unnecessary. And the press wanted to know from Margaret Thatcher, what do you think of the French Revolution? She said, well, it resulted in a lot of headless corpses and a tyrant. And the press went ballistic, but she'd made a point. Seventh, I choose Missionary Travels and Researches in Southern Africa by Dr. David Livingstone. Published in 1857, Missionary Travels became one of the most popular travel works ever published in the English language. With 47 illustrations, maps, portraits, the Victoria Falls, fold-out front piece, phenomenal amounts of details and information. It inspired unprecedented interest in Africa. It mobilized thousands of missionaries to evangelize and disciple the previously unreached tribes throughout the continent. Missionary Travels, absolutely tremendous. In the last century, How Should We Then Live? The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture by Francis Schaeffer. Published in 1976, How Should We Then Live? Traces Western history from Rome through the Reformation, the Renaissance, and the devastations caused by secular humanism and evolutionism. absolutely vital for people today to understand why we think like we do, how we came to this position, why we have been derailed from the greatest century of missions in the 19th century into the worst century of persecution, in the most destructive century in the history of the world. And we're the products of that century, the 20th century. We need to understand how much of what we believe is wrong, false, unbiblical, and antichrist. And Dr. Franz Schaefer excellently dissects the subtle forms of information control, the psychological manipulations of the masses by unscrupulous governments. Ninth, I put the Gulag Archipelago, written by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, published in 1973. The Gulag Archipelago exposed the brutal communist concentration camp system, which destroyed over 50 million lives in the Soviet Union. Gulag is the acronym in Russian for Main Administration of Corrective Labor Camps. They've got such nice, innocuous terms for a very brutal reality. Solzhenitsyn spent something like 16 years in the concentration camps in the Arctic hellholes of Siberia, amongst the 1,200 concentration camps of the Soviet Union. In the salt mines, abused more than any human beings have ever been in history before. 50 million were sent to starve or freeze to death in these concentration camps under the brutal atheistic Soviet system. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the greatest Russian author of the 20th century, has given a name and a voice and descriptions to this of the millions of Christians who were investigated, interrogated, tortured, imprisoned, murdered for failing to comply with political party orders or failing to pay homage to the dictator of the Soviet Union at that time. Don't expect Hollywood to make any films of this, because they don't care, because they love communism and they prefer us to be distracted. But we shouldn't be distracted in our homes, and we should have this classic, the Gulag Archipelago, to understand what Christians have gone through. One of the most inspiring, uplifting books I have read, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, by Dr. James Kendi and Jerry Newcomb. This landmark book tackles the most unbridled slanders and attacks against Christianity and demonstrates that everything good in this world, from morality to health, from art to economics, from science to civil liberties, would never have occurred had Jesus Christ not been born. Today, the world is trying to tell you that everything wrong with the world is Christianity. As Justin Trudeau said, the worst thing about Canada is the Christians. And this is the mentality of a lot of the left today. Christianity is the greatest problem. I've seen people with a placard. I've seen it in a couple of continents now. If only Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't have these problems today. They're not just anti-life. They're anti-Christ. James Kennedy used to be involved in judo, and he says he built his evangelism explosion on judo. You take the enemy's momentum and use it against them to propel him into the wall of reality. And so he does in What If Jesus Had Never Been Born. He takes the attacks on the church, the attacks on Christ, and he shows that actually everything good in the world comes from Christ and the Bible. I then would also add, originally this was 10 points, but I had to add 11th one, Dr. David Noble, Understanding the Times, which James Kennedy said is, to read this book, he said, is better than a university degree. Written by David Noble in 1994, Understanding the Times provides the most comprehensive guide to the popular worldviews of our day. It dismantles secular humanism, Marxist-Leninism, the New Age movement, Islam, and these worldviews are then compared with biblical Christianity. James Kennedy said, studying Understanding the Times is better than a university education. So, our mission has got websites, frontlinemissionessay.org, Facebook pages, Frontline Fellowship, Literature for Africa. We produce books like Victorious Christians, The Greatest Century of Missions, Sketches from South African History, Old Testament Survey, Answering Skeptics. These are different books that we've tried to use for both education and history to mobilize prayer and action for the persecuted church. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him."